1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved aside, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. We want to rightly divide the word of God. And Lord, what a powerful book. What a good book. And I pray, Lord, that we would all of us have more of an understanding of ministry, dear God. As we study this book, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to review in just a second. I want to want you to feel like that you can embrace this book. You say, preacher, it's one of the pastoral epistles. Yes, it is. But I will tell you, we're blessed that God included 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus in the Bible, because you know what? It's kind of like there's some conversations that the average person is not going to hear, and there's some conversations that lay people are not going to hear. Let me just say that. You don't get to sit in while an elder pastor mentors a younger pastor. And yet God wanted you to sit in on it. Or he would have created a secret Bible with these three books in it that only pastors could read. He included it because he wanted you to sit in on it. And so I think he did this for a couple of reasons. I think he wanted you to understand a little bit about those that are called to preach in the full-time ministry. But I also believe, more importantly, that these ministry principles transcend men that are called into full-time ministry. Ministry's ministry. And the great thing about Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and there's a lot of great things about Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but the great thing about Blessed Hope Baptist Church is this. People don't sit on the sideline for the most part. They want to be involved in the ministry. And so ministry principles does not just affect a small sliver of the congregation here. Ministry principles are needed by most everybody here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, especially our Wednesday night crowd. And so I want you to gain from it. I will say this because I said it the other night. Every Christian either has a ministry mentality or a minister to me mentality. I don't ask you to write everything in the leaf of your Bible, but every once in a while when you hear something that good, I'd write it in the leaf of my Bible. Because that's spot on. Every Christian, and I think most new Christians, start out with a minister to me mentality. But at some point, man alive, look around. People are having a good time serving God. Get in on it. And when you graduate in maturity from a minister to me mentality to a ministry mentality, then the Christian life starts getting to be a lot of fun. And so I hope that these things will help you. Now, Let me review just a little bit. It's been a few weeks, it seems like, since we've been into this. So just quickly, verse number one, Paul declares himself an apostle. He says that he was called by God. Verse number two, we again are introduced to the idea of the special relationship between older pastors that are discipling or mentoring younger pastors into the faith. Verse number three, he leaves Timothy there to have to learn to handle some things, handle some difficult things, step up, have to face some things that weren't easy to face. Part of the early procedures of the ministry, some of the early challenges of the ministry is just learning that part of being a man of God is sometimes having to deal with things that just have to be taken head on and dealt with. Verse number five, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. We spent a whole Wednesday night on this, and I want to review this quickly because this is going to springboard us into where we're going now. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. The goal or the termination or the conclusion of the commandment is charity, which means this. If you had been there the day that a lawyer asked Jesus this question, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? You would have heard this answer. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I've skipped that. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Now, that's very important. On, you know, the goal, the termination, the conclusion of the law. What is that? It is love. Love unfeigned. Love that is pure. Love that comes from a good conscience. Love that comes from a pure heart. We read several scriptures, and I won't go review all of them. We're commanded that we ought to have an agape love for God, number one, for people, number two. For God, number one, for people, number two. If you'll follow those two rules and obey those two commandments, in a sense, please bear with me, in a sense, you won't have to worry about the particulars of all the other commandments. Because if you truly love God, you're going to want to obey all of those other commandments that are given in the Old Testament concerning the way God ought to be treated. And you'll want to, if you love somebody else as yourself, kind of the golden rule, and it is still golden, folks, then you know what? You're not going to be prone to break those commandments, because those commandments are basically restrictions that keep you from hurting other people or mistreating other people or being unkind to other people. And if you're going to love somebody like yourself, you wouldn't want to do those things anyway. I guess what I'm saying is this. There's a shortcut here, folks. Jesus said this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What a statement. So he said, you know what? You can start and read all the way through from Exodus all the way and listen to everything that the law says and everything all the prophets delivered. And you can write all those commandments down, and then you can go over and try to memorize them, and you can try to make sure that you're staying within the boundaries. Oh, or I got an idea. You can love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you can love your neighbors yourself. And if you do that, you're probably not going to break the commandments, even if you didn't know all the specifics of every commandment. Because the entire law and the prophets hang on the idea that and is working towards and trying to get us to mature towards living a life based on love to God supremely and love to others as we would love ourselves. And boy, that's just a pretty good thing to remember. Now make sure that if you're going to claim to have agape love, that you from time to time hold it under the microscope. And I said some things that were very important to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I hope you got this. But he said our love should come from a pure heart, purity. Our love should flow from a good conscience, and our love should produce an unfeigned faith, a real sincere faith, a real sincere faith. Now, that kind of gives you the background. I want to reteach more of that, but we need to get going forward. Look at verse 6. Verse 5 said, now the end of the commandment is charity. And so verse 5 is talking about that. That's the subject, charity out of a pure heart, true agape love, charity out of a good conscience, charity out of faith unfeigned, sincere, real, the real deal, the real McCoy. Now, verse number 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside. Okay, from which some having swerved away from what? They've lost the emphasis of these two great commandments. They've lost the importance of charity. Watch this. You can start out serving the Lord for the right reason and then swerve from that and start serving the Lord for the wrong reason. Yes, sir. Now, what's the driving force of service to God and service to man? Love. Yeah. Love. And you know what? That's not always easy to maintain. I think it's a lot easier to love God because, you know what? God's always good. Yes, sir. And you know what? There's no sin in him. Now, the devil will lie to you from time to time. See, the devil likes to do things wrong and then come and whisper in your ear and say, look what God did. Boy, isn't God mean? Folks, listen to me. God's never done anything wrong in his life. He's never done anything unfair in his life. He can't be anything but good. So the devil does something, comes to the Christian and accuses God. Isn't it interesting? The devil goes to God and accuses us and then comes to us and accuses God. And we're silly enough to fall for it. Now, God wasn't silly enough to fall for it, but we're silly enough to fall for it. And so, listen, it's not, to me, once you get past that one little thing right there, well, I'd love God, but. Now, wait a minute. Whatever you're going to bring and put on the table, it was wrong or bad or negative or hateful or mean or sinful or whatever, didn't come from God. Okay? It didn't come from God. Okay, but God could have prevented it. Well, you got to understand, there's some principles that are ironclad in the Bible. Okay, the wages of sin is, guess what? Well, God, I lost my grandma, or I lost my, and God could have prevented that. No, not unless he was going to break his own principles and precepts. See, folks, God is a principled God. And whatever, listen, he's bound by his word. And whatever his word says, he's going to do it. So now watch this. This is good because, see, sometimes we want to blame God when we ought to be looking at ourselves. Okay, you know how many warnings are in the Bible that God says, if you do this, I'll do this? Promise and blessing. And then also a promise that's connected with disobedience, the curse that comes with that. And so we don't do what we should do. What God said he would do if we didn't, he does. And then we try to make him out as a bad God. Now, I want everybody to get that right there. Because that doesn't just happen with God. It happens all the time in Christianity. It makes me crazy. People go out and do crazy, stupid, sinful things. And then they want to turn around and cast stones at people that haven't done them, but don't treat me the same. Well, they don't treat me the same. It's not our treatment of you that's changed. It's your guilt when you're around us that's changed. And that guilt's going to stay there until you get things right and make things right and truly repent. And when you get things right, you're going to find out that, you know what, everything's back the way it was. And so sin, watch it, sin complicates our life. Now, I'm going a long way in this, but I wanted you to understand something. The two great battles of life, if I'm going to minister, if I'm going to be long-term in the ministry and do it right and do it according to the Word of God, the two battlefields are both battlefields of love. I have to make sure that my love for God is never compromised and that I don't listen to any foul thing the devil has to accuse my God to me. If you've got a negative opinion of God right now, it's not that God is negative. It's that you've listened to a lie. A whisper, the Bible says, separateth chief friends. When were you and Jesus close? When were you and God close? Why aren't you close anymore? Well, it's because God... Now, wait, what? Somebody's whispered something in your ear. The devil's telling you lies, and you're believing them. Don't let a whisper or a liar separate chief friends. So you know what? I decided a long time ago, I'm going to take God off trial. Take God off trial. Which means I don't get up every morning and say, well, I'm going to see if God's still good by the end of the day. Or whether God's still worthy of my loyalty by the end of the day. Or God's still worthy of my service and dedication by the end of the day. If he does what I think he should, then he's worthy of it. But if he doesn't, then I've got every reason in the world. No, you don't. Because see, folks, God was good a zillion, million, billion years before me and you came onto this planet. And he'll be good a zillion, million, billion, I don't know what that is, but it's a long time after we're gone off this. Listen, God's always been good. Listen, there's not a problem with God. God's good. Now, I want you to really think about that because, listen, there's more people than you know, and I'm not talking about somebody outside this church. I'm preaching to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's more of you than you know that are carrying a secret ought in your heart, which you think is a legitimate ought or gripe against God, and it's not legitimate. It is not legitimate. Okay, you've been duped. I'm telling you, you've been duped. And what I've got to do is, listen, I deal with it all the time. People come to me, and I've got, and I'm all for it, and I want to do it. But in trying to help people through their problems, a lot of times the problem of the heart is that they have believed something about God that's not true. Or they're blaming God for something that is not his fault. Okay? And if you don't get that fixed, say, preacher, what am I supposed to do? You're to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, what is preventing you from doing that? Don't tell me it's God. Because God is good. Say, preacher, if you had a Job type experience tomorrow, who wants that? If you had a Job type experience tomorrow, at sunset tomorrow, watch this, God would still be good. And God would still be merciful. And God would still be holy. And God would still be deserving of my love and my loyalty and my service and my dedication. You see, if you can get there, I mean, one of these days you got to settle it. You got to get out in the woods and have a shout and cry and fit. And I mean, you got to just settle it. And there's no way you can settle it. You just got to get with God one of these days and say, God, you know what? You know what? You're good. Forgive me for ever thinking you're not. And you're gracious and you're merciful. And I'm going to be so ashamed of myself when I get to heaven one of these days and look back and thought that I thought anything different. And God, you know what? Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. No matter what you do or don't do, or what I perceive you doing or not, whether I understand or not, whether I get it or not. Watch, I just read a quote just yesterday, and I don't know if I can get it right. And I'm not even sure who to attribute it to. But I read a quote, and he said this. True happiness is total trust in God with no need ever of an explanation. That's pretty good. True happiness is total trust in God with no need ever of an explanation, which means this. Guess what? God doesn't need to explain anything to me. He's not obligated to explain anything to me. If he allows something or something happens or something, you know what? He's God. He's God. You know. And so, I like it when it gets quiet like this. If you don't get to that place, you're going to be frustrated your whole life. Now listen, I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning, I'm going to say, Lord, I love you. And you're not on trial today. And no matter what happens, you know what? You're a great, wonderful, and gracious God, and it's a privilege to do the best I can to serve and live for you today. Help me to do it. And Lord, as I interact with people, help me to love everybody and treat everybody as I would want to be treated if I was them. Help me to love people like you loved me. Not just people that I feel like is deserving of it, because I wasn't deserving of your love, but people who aren't deserving of it. Help me to love them and treat them as you would love and treat them. Now, if you can do that, you won't get swerved aside into inferior motives of service. Okay. And so let's examine that. Let's move on down. I did do some review there, but this is good. Why? Here's the question for tonight. Why is it so necessary to minister from a heart baptized in agape love? Verse 6 and 7 tells us why we better do that. We better stay there. From which have some having swerved away from this as the driving force, motivation for service, have turned aside into vain janglings. Now, watch this. If you swerve away from that, then the next thing you know, you're going to begin to listen to vain or empty janglings or sayings or accusations against God and against people that you shouldn't be entertaining. Okay? You're going to start listening to the accuser accuse God and the accuser accuse the other brethren. That's what vain jinglings is. Watch this. Desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, watch this. Ministering without love produces three things. A wrong direction, swerve, turned aside. That's what it said. Next thing you know, if you don't keep love as the driving force, the motivation of ministry, pretty soon you're going to be on a wrong, you're going to be heading in a wrong direction. Next thing you know, you're going to be doing all of that you're trying to do in ministry for a wrong motive, desire to be teachers of the law. All of a sudden, now we have this, well, I want to do this and I want to be this. And then number three, a wrong message, vain jangling, which means a misuse of the law. So before I go into the law now, let me hit those three things again. It is so important that you keep love as the driving force of ministry. You must love God supremely. You must truly learn to love people with all their imperfections and their inconsistencies and all of the craziness that comes with ministry. You have to genuinely love people as you would want to be loved if you were in their situation. If you do this, it's going to keep you going the right direction. If you do it, you're going to keep the right motive. If you do it, you're going to keep preaching the right message. If you don't, it's going to take you down a wrong direction. It's going to cause you to start ministering with a wrong motive, desiring to be teachers of the law. They're more concerned about trying to get a position somewhere than they are helping people, loving people. Okay? If you'll help and love people, you can do it without a title. If you'll help and love people, you can do it without any official recognition, title, or capacity in the church. You can just love people. By the way, if you do that, do it consistently, you'll probably be sought out for opportunity. It'll open doors. But if those doors don't open because you're not loving, then what you're going to do is start manipulating to try to get the doors open. Next thing you know, you're doing it for the wrong motive. You're going the wrong direction. You're the wrong motive. And pretty soon then, you're going to be preaching a wrong message. Now, let's go on down. Desiring to be teachers of the law, verse 7, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, that's very interesting. Why can they not understand what they say or where they affirm? Because they lost love. I'm going to tell you something. You lose love, you lose the message of the Bible. If you lose love, you lose the entire message of the Bible. And so what begins to happen then is the vain janglings come, or the misuse of the law. Now, say, preacher, can the law be misused? Well, according to the Bible, it says it can. The Bible says in verse number 8, for we know that the law is, what's the next word? Good, and then with this disclaimer, if a man use it lawfully. And then verse number nine, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, and then on the list of all of the sinners and types of sin that the law is made for. Okay, so how can the law be misused? Let me give you the ways it can be misused. Number one, it can be labeled as bad. What's it say? For we know that the law is... Now, folks, listen to me. You'd be surprised in how many Bible circles the law is preached as being something bad. The law is not bad. The law of the Lord is good. But in Psalms, it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law. I'm come to fulfill it. I mean, there's an entire group of evangelicals that preach that the law is evil, as if the law was the problem. The law was perfect. It came from God. It was written by the finger of God. There's nothing wrong with the law. What's wrong is our ability, our sinfulness that would prevent us from keeping the law. That's why Jesus had to come. Guess what? We're sinners. We're not perfect. What is the definition of sin? Sin is, according to the Bible, a transgression of the law. So the law's not the problem. And yet you'd be surprised how much of that has even crept into Bible preaching churches. Somebody starts mentioning about the law and all of a sudden everybody's got a negative feeling about it, as if the law is evil and bad. The law's good. It's a good thing. If it wasn't good, God wouldn't have showed up on Mount Sinai, wrote it out, and handed it to Moses. God don't pass out bad stuff. So it's not the law that's a problem. It's sinful man that wouldn't keep the law that's the problem. All right, so just let's fix that. You're a legalist. A legalist is somebody who's trying to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. I am not a legalist. You will never meet a preacher that preaches more and stronger on salvation by grace alone. But I am not going to come over to your side where you stand and point at the law and say, what a bad thing. It's a bad thing that the law said that. No, it's not. It's a bad thing we couldn't keep it. Sinful man is condemning the law of God for being too hard and too harsh. And yet it is the law that condemned us as sinful men. Okay. The Ten Commandments isn't bad, weren't a bad thing just because we couldn't keep them. Ten Commandments is a good thing.
Yes, sir.
If there's ever a time in the culture that they need to be reintroduced to the Ten Commandments, now would be a good time. Okay, but the Ten Commandments isn't all of the law of God. So why is it we think the Ten Commandments is good? I can get amens out of that, but I can't go to other parts of the law. Those are bad verses, bad verses. Naughty, bad. We shouldn't try to keep them. We should keep the Ten Commandments, but we can't keep the other ones, you know. All right. Now, listen. What I'm saying is this. We've been sold a bill of goods. Yeah, if you're trying to keep the law to get to heaven, you're lost. You need to understand salvation is by grace. But that doesn't mean that the do's and don'ts of the Bible on how to treat God and how to treat other people are not things that we might not want to familiarize ourselves with and do the best we can, even in our frailty, even though we're going to fail, it doesn't mean that we annihilate the law. Matter of fact, God made it pretty easy for us. Didn't he just give us a shortcut? Didn't he make it so that I don't have to go back and memorize? You know, honestly, kids, I promise you, we will not this year in the Christian school memorize Deuteronomy. We will not memorize. But I'd love for you to know the first and the great commandment and the second. And really obey them. Because you know what? Then you'll have Deuteronomy pretty much wrapped up. Okay? And I hope you understand what I'm saying there. Okay? Don't leave here and say, Pastor Jerry said, well, I'm tired of people wanting to take the first five books of the Bible and rip them out of the Bible. They don't only want to rip them out of the Bible. They're not happy until Christians stand around while they're burning and point and say, evil, evil, bad, bad. I had a young preacher say something the other day, and man, I called him on it. He said, well, I just feel like a lot of preachers now, they're trying to make the New Testament just an updated version of the Old Testament. And when I hear something like that, I know people are getting to him. And I said, I call it, you know, people are going to say stuff around me and not get called on it. Okay, I said, wait, all right, you just repeated a cliche you heard somewhere. What's that mean? Well, I just feel like a lot of people are just trying to turn the New Testament law into a newer version of the Old Testament. What do you mean by that? No, stop wiggling and tell me what you mean by that. Well, I just feel like that everything's just being boiled down to a bunch of rules and wait a minute, stop. Listen to me, folks. Let me help you here. You're telling me the New Testament does not contain some commandments? Most of it's written to save people. It's not written to lost people. And guess what? Those epistles, including this one that we're studying, are going to have some thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's going to have some, watch this, imperative statements. An imperative statement is a command. And guess what? If you obey the command, then you can expect God's blessing. If you disobey a command of God, it is sin. So this whole, you know, I call it grace gone wild. This whole misuse of the subject of grace, where they're using it as an excuse for lasciviousness and disobedience, as if we have no obligation to read the Bible and understand God has a right to be God and tell us you are to do these things. Well, what if I don't? Then it's sin. And you are to not do these things. Well, what if I do? It's sin. Well, if you preach that, you're a legalist. No, I'm a Bible preacher.
Yes, sir.
If you don't believe that, you're a sinner. Not about me being a Bible preacher, about if you do this and if you don't do this. Sometimes my thoughts jump around. I take this one, put it back over here, move this over here, there. That's better. All right. We've gone nuts. You know what it is? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's humanism. It's infiltrated the church. The humanists that decided in the 1930s, read the Humanist Manifesto 1, that dedicated their lives to try to reprogram people into believing there are no absolutes. Anybody that tells you there's an absolute is an evil, bad person that needs to be exterminated from the planet. That's what humanism is. Humanism has a desire to come to people and say, there are no rights, there are no wrongs. What might be wrong for you could be right to somebody else. Don't judge people. That sounds like carnal Christians to me now. What do you, excuse me, son, let's talk about it. What do you mean that people are trying to take the New Testament and just make it to an updated version of the Old Testament? You know what's telling me? He don't like the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. Now, what I'm saying is this, folks, listen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Just because I'm born again don't mean I'm throwing away the Old Testament. By the way, I'll say it. It's being taped. Everything I preach is on the internet. One of these days it's going to land me in jail, so I might as well have a good time doing it, amen? But listen to me. Listen, you ought to read the Old Testament law. As if that's been eliminated? No longer necessary? If you want to understand the character of God, then you ought to probably read something that tells you and gives you insight about the things that pleases him and the things that displeased him. I've said this a lot of times. You know, only one time in the history of mankind did God call out a people, form them into a nation, and write their laws and hand it to them. That happened one time. Well, I think as a Christian, I might want to go look at that law book and say, if God had his way, I can at least discern what he's for and what he's against, what pleases him and what aggravates him, what he promises to bless and what he promises to curse. I kind of want to know that. Okay, and that doesn't make me a legalist. That makes me a student of the Bible. Okay? So I hope I said that right. I don't know. Let me move a few things around here. I don't know if I said that in right order or not. Now, listen, I'm trying to protect you folks against those that want to make it sound like that if we have a rule or a standard at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we're legalists. That's baloney. Or parents, if you have a rule or a standard in your home, you're a legalist parent. And everybody's got a standard. You know, we get criticized for our dress standards. You've got dress standards. Everybody's got, even the liberals got dress. Well, I'm beginning to wonder anymore. Everybody's got some dress standard. Come on. I'm not trying to be gross or ugly, but unless you believe it's all right for the entire human race to run around buck naked, you have some kind of a dress standard. Okay, so don't be throwing mine just because mine is Bible-based on principles and yours is just, well, I woke up this morning, whatever I feel like doing, you know. No absolutes, you know. Don't judge me. Listen, you're messed up. I'm not. Am I? No, you're good. You sure? Yeah, you're great, man. All right, I'm good. All right? So now watch this. I'm going to give you one last thought. We got about 4 minutes here. I'll take about seven, but we got about four. This is fascinating what is said next here, folks. Watch this. I got to get back to where I was. Oh, I'm lost now. 1 Timothy, good book. That's a good book. Chapter 1, right? Are we in chapter 1? All right, let me read this. Okay, here we go. Watch this. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a, verse 9, a what? Okay, let me just help you with this. All right, we'll go into this deeper next Wednesday. I'll be here next Wednesday. We'll go into this deeper next Wednesday. Watch this. You take those two commandments, and you truly, I'm not talking about this fake love. I'm talking about test your love like we said to test it. You have true agape love towards God and a desire to serve Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Now, this pretend I'm going to use the Bible to my own means, or I'm going to, you know, be a Pharisee. I mean, you truly love God. You truly want to love people as yourself. Here's the thing. You know what? The law, like I said, not written for a righteous man. You kind of don't need it. Let me see if I can explain this. The kids that I hear gripe about rules in their home. Spare with me, kids. I mean, just hang in there for a minute. But if you've been drawn into or tempted to gripe about the rules of your home, let me tell you how you can have a home where there's no rules. Eliminate the need for them. Just eliminate the need for them. You know why parents have to make rules? Because you want to be unrighteous. If you want to be righteous, you get up every day and do the best you can to be righteous. You're probably not going to hear much about rules because there's really, you eliminated the need for rules. We have a school handbook. I'd say 80, 90% of the students that have come through here, we don't need a school handbook. When I went to Bible college, they handed me a rule book. I mean, I'm glad I knew where to sign in and I needed it. But once I knew what the rules were, I didn't need the rule book. Because I didn't wake up every morning trying to figure out how I can break the rules. If you, you know what? I love the Lord. I'm going to do the best I can. I love people. I'm going to treat them myself. You know what? Kind of eliminates the need for a rule book. You know why we have a handbook? For the 20%ers or the 10%ers that really don't want to do right. So we have to make a rule and have punishment connected to it to keep. I got a better idea. Instead of coming in every day this year to school like that and then being mad at the rules and mad at authority when they, why don't you just decide you're going to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? And you're going to walk in and you're going to love your neighbors yourself. Young man, listen to me. I wouldn't have any issues with how y'all are treating each other. And we've got some issues in our guys, and I'm going to help them with that. And we got good guys. Don't get me wrong here. But we've got an aspect of bullying. Can I just talk to your parents? And that way, if you've got a boy, you can help me with this. We've got an aspect, even amongst the girls sometimes, of picking on each other and being a little too caustic with each other and finding some girl, you know, picking on her a little bit. Let me tell you something. If you believed and obeyed the first commandment and the second commandment, all that would go away tomorrow, and I wouldn't have to meet with anybody or have a, you know, I'd never have to tell you, don't stop calling this kid names, stop picking on him, stop. I wouldn't have to deal with that, because if you loved your neighbor as yourself, you would look at that kid and say, if I was him, I wouldn't want people saying that to me or treating me like that. And so I'm not going to do that to him because I wouldn't want somebody to do that to me. Okay, older guys, listen. You were 7th grade once. You were 8th grade once. You didn't like it when the older kids picked on you. So what? You were waiting all this time to get older so you could abuse the younger ones? Or are you going to grow up and realize, hey, yeah, if somebody picked on you, they shouldn't have either, but you don't get a chance to just pass down the sin. Why don't you start something new around here? Called Christianity. It's really neat. It's amazing all the problems that go away when people just decide, you know, come on, families that, you know, in the church, come on now. You treat another family poorly, or you sit there and you say, oh no, I don't have it in for them. Yeah, you know, if you didn't, how come when I, every time their name's mentioned, you snarl? You need to look in your heart. Come on now. Well, there, yeah, I know. Okay, guess what? You discover something. People aren't perfect, blessed hope. Newsflash. So, God loved you when you weren't perfect. God loved me when I wasn't perfect. And God said this, you know what? You love your neighbors yourself. Which means, you know what? God loved imperfect people. We're supposed to love imperfect people. I'm giving you something here. Hey, wouldn't it be cool if I didn't have to pass out a handbook? Wouldn't it be cool if we didn't have to? You know, the family with the most rules in this church, honestly, is probably the family, and you know, mom and dad that had to make the most rules in the church, probably because they got the biggest heathen kids. I don't understand why my parents have so many rules. Go look in the mirror. You create every day a need for another rule. You know, you got a kid that basically loves God and really has a heart and loves other people. They kind of get up every day, and I'm not saying they are. Listen, nobody's perfect. I get it. But you know what? You're not going to have many problems with that kid. You're just not. You got to get a kid that disrespects the Lord or is carrying an ought or a bitterness in their heart towards God and been listening to some whisper, the devil, you know, accuse God to them. So they got an attitude against God and an attitude against God's people. Then you know what? Get the pencil out, because you're probably going to have to make a bunch of new rules on a regular basis, because they're always going to be trying to push the envelope. Hey, young people, you know how, listen, I got training sessions where we teach our staff how to treat our kids. Maybe I need a training session to teach the kids how to treat the staff. If you were the teacher, would you want you as a student? Would you want your attitude walking in every day? Would you want your little caustic remarks? Why don't you love that teacher as you love yourself? Treat them as you would want to be treated if you were in that same position. Well, we're giving you some good stuff. It's dynamite. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, you know what? Law's not for a righteous man. Now, is any of us perfect? So should the law go away? No, because you know what? I think this. We better keep it as a foundation. From time to time, I don't care. All of us never love as perfectly and as purely as we ought to. So it's probably good that there's some rules to back it up when we have those times where we dip down a little bit. But what I'm saying is, honestly, if you want to eliminate the rules in your home, you want to eliminate the rules in the church, you know, some of you never think about what the standards are. Well, what do you have to do to be a Sunday school teacher? Why don't you just obey the first two rules? Two great commandments. What do you have to do to be in choir? And they're always worried about where the list is. You love God and love other people. You don't need any of the lists. Now, do we have them? Yeah. Why? Because not everybody loves God and loves people. And yet they still want desiring to be. Fix those two things. I can use you anywhere. Fix those two things. I can use you anywhere. Okay? If not, you're going to turn aside to vain janglings. The law is going to become more and more necessary in your life. And because of that, you're going to become more abrasive towards it. And the next thing you know, we're going to be legalists, and all they are is about rules and all that. And no, it's not the law that is the problem. It's obeying the obedience of our heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'd ask, Lord, that you'd help us. And to thank you, Lord, for this good instruction from the Word of God. Now bless us, dear God. And I want to pray for Katie and Joshua. There's a lot going on in their lives in the next few days, Lord. We want, as a church family, just to kind of rise to the occasion, do everything we can to just make this weekend a great weekend for them. Be with Joshua's family as they travel in, and help us, dear Lord, just to give them a great, great, great weekend. Protect us, Lord, on Saturday. We got an activity, and we're going to go canoeing and all of that. Just, Lord, please give us not only just a good time, but a safe time. Please, a safe time, Lord. And that's going to put us pretty busy for those days. And then going into Sunday, Lord, we're going to be a little tired. And I know bus workers, I've heard already, some of them are planning to have to visit on Fridays instead of Saturday because of the activity. And so we're going to have to shuffle some things around. We just pray, Lord, that you'd bless. Lord, bless whatever efforts we can put in. Lord, we pray that you'd multiply them and bless them. And dear God, just give us a great Sunday. Boy, I really enjoyed last Sunday. To see this young man, Jesse, come forward and follow you in believer's baptism. And Lord, to watch him walk the aisle 2 weeks ago. And Lord, thank you for just the reminder from time to time. I'm still a miracle-working God. And there's still people that need Jesus. Bless the little children that got saved in VBS. Lord, we're going to have bus captains busy in the next few weeks following up and going over assurance verses and talking about baptism. And we've got our hands full, Lord. I pray that tonight, Lord, you'll help us to really take a step back and redefine ministry based upon the principle of charity. And Lord, I pray, dear God, we'd take an honest step back and re-examine our Christian life, Lord, based on the principle of charity, of love. And Lord, may we, as we would want others to go the extra mile for us, may we go the extra mile for other people. And help us, Lord, please, always to love you supremely. We pray these things in Jesus' name.